event.
This call is being recorded.
And unless you allow these things to take place, it's futile. Lord, I ask you to teach us your ways. Help us to number our days sincerely, that we will apply our hearts to wisdom. Help us to realize that one day we will draw our last breath. We will draw it. Whether it's from a gunshot, a car wreck, sickness, disease, or whatever, unless you come back and you translate us into your kingdom, we will draw our last breath and that will be it. You will judge us for all of our works, whether they've been good or evil. You will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. Help us to be the kind of people that will learn how to confess our sins to you, that will be subject to you, as in the passage that we're going to cover today, that we will kiss the Son. Lord, I ask you to look upon all of our bodies. You see the situation that's going on with Jane right now. We ask you, by your power and by your might, not only to alleviate pain, to reduce medication, or to remove the need for medication, and to heal bodies. You see the pain that right now my mother is in. You see the pain that and the suffering that Andrina was going through this morning. You know the things that are going on with my niece as well as my sister and my sister-in-law and everyone that's here that has not only been exposed to this country, our medicine and the chemicals and things that are put into things, and then sometimes when we don't take care of ourselves as we should, but you're still God, you're still God, you're still God. You made the body. And I ask you, Lord, that you would touch our bodies and that you would show us in your might and your power that you still heal the body, and help us to realize that when you have healed the body, sometimes we take it for granted and just think time did it. Those of us that are under medication or doctors, we ask you not to let our doctors use us as guinea pigs, but that you would give them the wisdom and the moral fortitude to do what's right. Those that are our enemies, those that have done things to us, those that have stolen from us, those that have lied from us, on us, those that are doing and working out schemes right now, we ask you to break them down and hurt them. Beat them down, Lord. Crush them under your feet, Lord, unless they repent. Because they are fighting against us when we're doing your will to try to fight against you. Lord, win. Lord, win. And Lord, when we don't see that you're winning, let us never forget that you place us where you want us to be placed. You are the gardener. You plant us where you want us to be planted. You put us where you want us to be put in place. Let us not rage against you. Let us not take counsel from the wicked against you. But that we will learn that we're here for your pleasure. And that any pleasure that we are able to derive is because you allowed it to be. Help us to have our minds right. Help us to walk before you as people that are set apart for you. What true holiness is. So that we reflect you in the land. So that we can be where you would have us to be. So that we will not hold your hand back for doing things for us that you would do. Grant us peace, protect us, teach us to honor your word more and more, and that we will model what's supposed to be modeled in this wicked and ungodly world. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. Today, Saturday, August the 5th, 2017, we're going right back into the Word of God where we have been in Psalms number 2. And as we've been dealing with Psalms number 2, I've shown before that this particular psalm It comes on the back of Psalm number 1, and there are people that think they both go together. I'm one of those. And whether they go together and they were written together to be an introduction into the psalm, it just happens to be that way. Do you know what a coincidence is? Sometimes people think a coincidence is something that causes something else. That's not what the word really means. For instance, if I slam the door and it thunders, that's a coincidence. It happened at the same time. So if I slam it again and it happens, it's still a coincidence. Let me keep slamming, and I guarantee you, you will find that me slamming the door doesn't make it thunder. Psalms 2. For those that haven't been with us, I'm going to give a brief recap. In Psalm number 1, it shows you the perfect blessedness that is decreed by God for the individual that stays in his word. It's not questioned whether the individual is blessed. The scripture says explicitly he is blessed because he stays in God's laws. He meditates in God's laws. He does it day and night. And whatever that person does will prosper. Whatever that individual does, that individual will always be fruitful. He will not wither up and go away because God said so. God's not asking anybody. He said so. And because God has said so, listen to me, Naomi, on this one. It will not matter if he's sick. It will not matter if he had a car wreck. It will not matter if he's been locked up in jail for rape if he did not do it. As long as he is walking in God's laws, he's blessed. Because in the eyes of people, you might not look blessed. I know Jesus didn't. The Bible said he was despised and rejected. Read Isaiah 52, 10 through the 53rd chapter. He was in the shape that most, what you call mega preachers, would say, you know, he must not have been paying his tithe. Because God has broke him down low. But the Bible says that the ungodly are not so. They don't follow God's law. They don't walk in his statute. They are not going to be prosperous. They're going to be like the wind that is driven away. They're not going to stand in his judgment. Yet, God has decreed. Listen to me, please, Isabella. God has decreed from his own word that they are like the chaff. They are not blessed. They are not stable. They are not going to prosper. And yet, when you look, they may be driving a Bentley, a Mercedes, have big houses, could be the president, could be the governor, could be the mayor, could be over a city, could have a lot of rental properties, could be the beautifulest one, never sick. And yet God said, that individual is not one that prospers. That individual is going to be just like the chaff which the wind drives away. That's God's assessment. Our assessment, oh my God, they just got another raise. Oh my God, they just got this. God is not looking that way. But when we see the outline in the first Psalms, it shows you who's blessed, who's not. The second Psalms go through and show you what's the deal. What's really going on with mankind? Then why is it that mankind continually does what he does and it doesn't look like it's working? So today we're going to talk about those that defy God. God will defy them. We're going to be working from the 9th verse to the end of this chapter. But to bring us back up to speed in a brief form, I've given you an outline of number 1. And number 2, it asks, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Let your mind work. If it's saying, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why are you getting upset? That's like an aunt getting upset with me. Why is he upset with me? I got this big old boot. I got spray, and I'm bigger than him. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Someone might say, Tim, the ant can bite you. Yeah, one bit me one day and made me mad, and I bit him back and spit him out of my mouth. Yeah, he had the nerve to bite me, little as you are. I couldn't figure out how do I want to kill this ant, because I'm watching this biting me. And he looked like he's trying to take my whole finger off. This little bitty insignificant looking foe. I'm not allergic to him. So I took it and I just chewed and I chewed and I made sure I grinded him in my teeth and spit him out for doing it. I don't know what kind of vain thing that ant was doing. But the Bible says, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. Listen to this. The kings of the earth set themselves. I want you to see, as I give you all a kind of review and then an intro into what we're dealing with, I want you to look at it this way, those that have been with me before. Look at what's happening here. The people, they imagine something. They're coming up with a plan. They're coming up with a presupposition in their mind of what they think will be. And the Bible said the king set themselves and the ruler take counsel. I want you to understand, first, they are defying God because they rage. That's their anger. They imagine and they work out a plan themselves. They rage. I want you to see that God's going to rage. They imagine something in their mind that they can't make happen. And I'm going to show you God has something in his mind. The Bible says, and the rulers take counsel together. They plan. They plot. They listen to people. And let's not just make sure that we don't understand it, or that we just understand it's just these people here. We take counsel together. You know, for instance, well, if you steal this, ain't nobody looking. I mean, it's on the job. They got insurance. That's wicked counsel. Well, if we go here, we do this, we can have this fun. That's wicked counsel. I told a man one time, I said, you know, if I try to push you in front of this tractor trailer, this car, you'll fight me. I said, man, let's go up here to the strip club. Man, they got some girls up there, man. Those girls, they going to be naked, and they'll come in there and sit on your lap. And I said, you'll let me do that. But one, you won't because you see the danger. But the other, you will let me because you don't see the danger. When people give you counsel that's against God's word, they are actually setting you against God no matter what it is. You are just like that. You are imagining something vain like God won't care. Elijah, as a young teenager that have busted through puberty, there are going to be people that will bring you counsel that's outside of God's will. And the Bible says they take counsel together. And look at how he said it's against the Lord and is anointed. When you watch TV, you're letting people come in your house that you might not let come in otherwise. You let men come in your house and kiss men. You letting women come in your house and kiss women. You're letting people come in and shoot, kill, murder, lie, make fun of God in your house that you normally wouldn't, but they're coming in through the radio waves or they cut your radio frequency, and they come in your house and talk to your children and talk to your mind. And if your mind is not on God, you accept what they say, and they're giving counsel. They teach you who to hate, what to hate, what to think about yourself as being a black person in America versus being a black person that's a child of God. There is a difference. And the rulers take counsel against the Lord and his anointed. If we don't care what God says, they're going to teach us to celebrate ungodliness, to participate in ungodliness, not to judge. That's ungodly counsel. When people say he's getting ready to do something, he's getting ready to cheat on his wife, get ready to lay up with this woman, lay up with that woman, this man, are you going to homosex? Are you going to menage a trois? Whatever it is you're going to do, or watch porn, or whatever it is, you're going to fight somebody, you're going to steal, and somebody say it's okay. That's counsel against God. And your body will want to do it. And it's against his anointed. And the reason that they do it, I believe, is in verse 3. Let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords away from us. We see God's laws and his restrictions as bands or shackles that hold us back. We see God's cords as ropes that keep us tied and we can't do anything. We can't go anywhere. But the word of God says, this is what they'll say. This is what they're planning. I would submit to you that they're defying God. If you're taking counsel against the Lord, you're defying God. If you're trying to break his rules and his regulations, that's defying God. But verse 4 says, he that sits in the heaven shall laugh. He'll mock you. The Lord shall have them in derision. Yahweh is going to have you in terror. He's going to terrify those that do that. I would submit to you that when we look at this, don't just think about this as being something that, what's another word for axiomatic? A truth that you should know. This is something that actually happened to the Lord Jesus, and I will get to that in a minute, but I want you to see what's being given here. When you fight against God, he's going to mock you. When you go against him and when he says he's going to put you in derision and he mocks you and you're going to be terrified and says, this is what he does. You sit together in council. You decide that you don't want to hear God. And it's very beautiful the way it's set. Watch this. I want you to see. It's beautiful. It starts out and it says, why did the heathen rage and the people do? Imagine the vain thing. The rules of themselves, the rules of the earth, they set themselves, right? But look at verse 4. He that sitteth. You see, they sit and he sit. You got a plan, he got a plan. Look at verse number 5. Then he will speak to them in his wrath. When they speak in their rage. Remember, why do the heathen rage? They got a rage, now it's his rage. The ant bit me, now it's my turn. It says he will speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. That means in his fury. The amazing thing about when God does it, just like that ant couldn't stop me, you can't stop God. But I want you to look at verse 6. I said, those that defy God and his anointed, he will defy them. They set themselves together, right? He sits in the heaven. Look at verse number 6. Yet I have set my king. If you don't see what's going on here, you miss something. They have defied him. They've taken counsel and set themselves. You ever have a child, you tell them to do something, and they stick their little chest out or they sit down on the floor and won't get up. They set themselves. So sometimes a parent, they might take that child by the arm and they set that thing on their bottom and the child realizes it's time for them to unseat their will. So God said, you have set, notice, yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. In other words, you're doing stuff, but I'm showing you in charge. I've set my king. It's my heel. I'm doing this. It's not accidental. It's not fate. It's not bad luck. It's not the devil. It's not karma. It's not fate. It's me. That's why when people are living an ungodly life, that's why when things are going wrong and you think everything's going wrong, it's just bad luck. It's just other people. No. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man, help me, that shall he also. God said, I do that. I make you. It's not a karma. It's not what goes around comes around. How many men rape black women and cut off the penises of people and cut their toes off and beat them and took them from their family of slaves and they lived a full life and died? what went around didn't come around, did it? How many of us are descendants of slaves like my family? They call it sharecropping. My daddy was a slave. That's what it is. Look it up. Sharecropping is slave. How many people have benefited off the back and the work of people that they stole or that was sold to them that you didn't pay and they benefited and nothing happened to them that you know of? But the Bible says God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sow, that shall he also reap. Elijah in the 16th chapter of Luke, there was a man that was rich. He fared sumptuously every day, dressed in fantastic purple. There was a poor guy, a beggar at his gate. He wouldn't even give him the dog crumb. The Bible said it was so bad the dogs had more compassion than the man. The dogs came and licked his sores. This man wouldn't even bandage the man's sores. But in hell he lifted up his eyes. And Abraham said, now, Lazarus, you are comforted. Rich man, you're not. You're getting your just reward by how you live. Somebody say, Tim, you're paraphrasing on purpose. On purpose. The point being is he reaped what he sowed. It didn't tell us that the rich man was a homosexual. It didn't say that the rich man stole. It didn't say that the rich man was committing adultery. It didn't say the rich man went and bought and sold slaves or killed people or all that. It said, it showed he didn't have compassion for a man at his gate. And God, through the mouth of Abraham, said, son, you're tormented now. In your lifetime, you didn't get your pay. What went around didn't come around. Karma didn't happen. You didn't die a rich man, and then you come back as a richer man or a goat or a horse. You the same rich man. You ain't came back. You already alive in hell, but your body's in the ground, but your spirit is already being tormented. The point being made, lest you forget, we set ourselves against God, but God set his king in his holy hill. In other words, everything that's coming from his hill, you know, we went through the book of the Revelation. All of the marching orders came from heaven, right? John was in the Isle of Patmos, and he was in the spirit. And then we see in heaven, everything come down, the vials, the bowls, etc. His holy hill. Now, where's Mount Zion? Hebrews 12 and 22 talk about the heavenly Mount Zion. Revelation 21 and 1 talk about the New Jerusalem. God said, I've set my king. Let's change it to my ruler. And what were the kings for in the Bible? To execute judgment, God's judgment on the people for God, so that the ones that are victim could be made whole. The ones that were going to go against God's will could be judged so that they would not bring wrath upon the people and so that there would be peace. This is what it was for. I set my king upon my holy hill. Notice this. I set my king. I will declare the decree. They got a decree. Let us break his bands. Let us cast his cords asunder. He said, I will declare the decree. And it says, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. They're not my sons. They're not my king. They're defying me. God is saying, this is what they say. This is what I say. I will say, this is my son. It says, I'm going to say, this day have I begotten thee. All of this you all doing. 13th chapter, the 33rd verse. We've read it before because we've gone there. And you start in the 13th chapter around that verse, and you see that Paul quotes that. Paul said they went and they killed Jesus, and they thought that they were going to rule, and Pilate and his different ones did it, but God's son was raised from the dead, declared to be the son of God with power, Romans 1 and 4, by the resurrection of the dead. You rage, you imagine a vain thing, you put yourself in counsel to destroy my son, but this is my son, this is my king, it's my holy hill, and he is my son, he can't die and stay dead. You don't work against my plan. You defy me, I defy you. You say he should be dead, I say he should be alive. You say he should be weak, I say he should be strong. I run stuff. That's what you get to do, Naomi. When you God, you get to run stuff. You have to listen to what people say. Now listen, we get to the good juice now. All of it was good, but I want to show you something. He's showing his power here. Ask of me. The other ones are telling each other. But to his son, he said, ask of me, and I shall give you the heathen for thine inheritance. They defy God, and they take counsel together. Remember, in the first verse, why did the heathen rage and the people? Why did the heathen rage and the people? Imagine a vain thing. Yeah, it came back to me. Thank you all. Here's the thing. He says, they don't even have the power that they think that they do. You, my king, ask me, I'll give them to you. They run nothing. They have no choice in the matter. They defy me, I defy them. My kingdom is going to rule righteously and holily. H-O-L-I-L-Y, I believe. Holily. I've seen it written somewhere before. That doesn't mean it was right, but I've seen it. He says, I will give you the heathen for your inheritance. Notice this. And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Everything you all plan, everything you all thinking about defying me, I'm showing you is futile. That's why it's vain. When you say we will, and I say you won't. When you say we will, I say my son will. When you say we got power, we don't like his bones, I say I'll give you to my son. And what will his son do? Read verse 9. It's real pretty when you see. Now, we're getting to where we're working.
Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.
You gonna try to defy me and my anointed? You gonna be like an ant trying to bite Tim? Tim is nothing to me. If the nations are like dust in the bottom of a bucket, what am I? Only thing, only value that I have is that which God ascribes to me. Which is still much. But he says, you will break them with the rod of iron, which is showing judgment, which is showing authority. The rod is used throughout the Bible, and I think I've mentioned it before, for a fool's back. In Exodus chapter 21, we talked about it on Thursday. If a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod and they die, he shall surely be punished. The point is being made. That's what a rod was used for. Proverbs 26:3. Notice what's used for judgment. A whip for the horse. Horse won't go where you want it to go. Horse want to stay still. Horse want to go to the left, whatever. A whip for a horse. A bridle for the ass. A rod for a fool's back. They say they're going to do this. They're going to counsel together. They're going to set themselves against God, and they're not going to do it. And God said, I'm laughing, I'm laughing, I'm laughing, because I've already set my king, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Now, that rod can either make you do right, or it can break you. It says he'll rule with a rod of iron. I'm not going to read it all, because you all know that it said it throughout the book of the Revelation about ruling with a rod. But I want you to see something in the New Testament. I want to have Dree go to 1 Corinthians 4:21. Because all of the time when you see a rod in the Bible, it doesn't necessarily have to be the rod that you hold in your hand. And I want us to see that, because sometimes when we don't see these things, we might miss out. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 4:21?
What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness?
Paul says, shall I come to you in love or with a rod? This is why people don't grow in the Lord. This is why people feel like they get the name and claim and do what they want to do and feel like God's going to let them slide, because preachers won't let them know that there's a rod of God. How can you read the book of the Revelation and not see the rod of God? How can you read the second psalm and say he doesn't have a rod? You think Jesus is still this little fat little baby that you wrap in swaddling clothes and lay in a manger? Or you still think he's a 12-year-old prepubescent boy? Or even if he is pubescent, you don't see him as his king on his holy hill. You don't see him ruling. Paul said, I can come with a rod. The rod is the word of God, just like the sword is the word of God. They use that figuratively to show you what you see in the physical. I'd rather be beat with the rod of iron than to have to be beat with the rod of God to destruction. Notice I qualified it to destruction. When we remove God's rod, we have removed his king's power. You want to talk about love, love, love. Do you understand what God's love is? This is how he defines it. He said, if a man love me, he will keep my word. Then you can say all things work together for the good to them that love him. You should say all things work together for the good to them that keep my word. Don't you be thinking you love because you got a feeling in your heart? As women have been stuck with babies. And the man said he loved them. No, you love to do what you want to do, and now you through, and so is she. Love is a commitment to God's will and his way and his word. That's how he defines it. He said, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5 and 3, didn't it say it? He said, you'll rule them with a rod of iron. There's one other thing that I want to read, and I want to move to the next stanza in that. Listen to what the Bible said. This is so pretty. I was reading something, and I don't forget who I read it from, but listen to this. In Psalm 45 and 6, it says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Now, to understand what that means, before they started having golden scepters, before they start having these highly ornate scepters, the king would have a rod that was cut out of a tree. And that rod would be his scepter. And they got more ornate, more fanciful. But a right scepter is a rod. And that scepter, that right means a righteous scepter. And this is also quoted in the New Testament. I believe it's in Hebrews 1. So when he says he'll rule with a rod of iron, you're talking about one that would beat, one that would bring about God's judgment. What's the last stanza in verse 8, please, Dree?
In verse 8.
In verse 9, I was wrong.
Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces.
Listen to his decrees.
Like a potter's vessel.
Listen to his decrees. His decrees is, I set my king. His decree is that I'm going to put you in charge. His decree is you're going to execute judgment. Now, there's some that can be beaten with the rod, and there's some is going to dash. Do you understand dashing is not like tap? That means shatter. Is that the Jesus that you want to hear about? Or you want to hear about the Jesus? Oh, I love Jesus because he first loved me. He let me do what I want to, the way I want to do it, when I want to do it, and I'm still going to go up to heaven, and I'm going up to yonder to be with my Lord. So he will dash them with a rod into pieces. They defy God. They take counsel. They imagine a vain thing. Can you understand why it's a vain thing? If I can set my king, if I can let him rule, if he can rule with a rod of iron, he can break you into pieces. How are you taking counsel against me? Why are you raging? You can't do anything. Well, what's the remedy? See, there's a remedy. There's a remedy for those that defy God and going to make God defy them. What's the remedy? Verse 10.
Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little.
Stop there. This passage gives a five-step plan. You ever hear people talk about the fivefold ministry? You know, people say, I believe in the fivefold ministry. Well, let's see, do you believe in the fivefold step? First, be wise. Stop thinking in your own mind what you think that you can do against God. Mm-hmm. Stop thinking that you can change his plans, whether you are an individual or the United States, China, Belgium, or whatever country in the UN or whatever it is. You cannot fight against God and win. Be instructed. Learn his ways. Learn his word. Learn what he said. It doesn't matter what you think. He's already said you think vainly when you take the wrong counsel. Serve the Lord. Bow the knee. Bow the knee to God and understand it's not about what you want. It's what I want. Rest fully assured. If you work for me, am I right, Elijah? It ain't what you want. It's what I need done. Am I correct? You want my pay, you do what I ask. If you don't, you don't have to come. Is it like that on your job, Dream? Mm-hmm. Is it like that in the university where you work, Gary? It's like that for our sons. Andrina gave a directive the other day, and she said, and I'll tell them, if they can't follow my direction, get out. That's what she told me. Now, how much more with God? Serve. Then it says rejoice. Then it says, kiss the, rejoice. In other words, when you find my laws, my statutes, my instructions as a shackle on you, as a cord that you want to get away and you don't rejoice in, you're missing the five-step plan. Then it says, kiss the son. We'll talk a little bit about kissing, but I'll give you in brief. Kissing is something that's sometimes done by equals as admirations when you admire somebody. It's also done when somebody has a feeling of affinity or they admire something like a statue or what they call a god. But it's also something that's done in reverence. So when he says, when I say the five step, be wise, consider what kind of counsel you listen to, or you go back to Psalm 1, are you listening to the counsel of the ungodly? Are you standing in the way of sin? That's not wise. Are you sitting in the seat of the scornful? The one that mocks God's word? That's not wise. You're not going to benefit. Be wise. Whatever God said is blessed. Put yourself in that position. Then it says, be instructed. The man is going to be blessed as instructed in his law. What does 119 Psalm 9 say? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to what? Thy word. First Psalm said, blessed is the man, not will be. It's already a fact. Blessed is the man that don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but it says his delight is in the law of the Lord. Be instructed. It's not what you think. It's not what you think. She said this to me, and I slapped her. What? He pushed me, and I shouted, what? She was pretty, so I said, my wife just got to understand that I spent the night with, what? Be instructed in God's word. Be wise. Be instructed. Serve the Lord. You are his bond slave if you love him. Going to church is not really serving the Lord. Did you hear me, Naomi? Do you hear me, Elijah? Serving the Lord is not when you just sing a song. It might praise him, but you don't have to be in a building to do that. Serving the Lord is doing what he tells you to do when he tells you to do it, whether you like it or not. Rejoice with fear and trembling. Do you rejoice to do his will? Do you delight to do his will? Jesus did. Then it says, kiss the Son. When you refuse to do all of those things, God will defy you. There's a wisdom of this world, it defies God. There's instruction of this world, that's the counsel that they take together, it defies God. There's a service in this world, and that service, when it's not of God, you'll serve the state, you'll serve your flesh, you'll serve your what they call addictions, whether it's drunkenness, whether it's drugs, whether it's somebody that you like that's got some influence over you because they got some benefit. if it's your culture, well, we black people, we don't do it this way, or we Americans, this is the way we do it. Who you going to serve? Somebody. And you're going to rejoice in it. Why is that? Because I got paid, or they like me, I got this job. The Bible says, serve the Lord and rejoice with fear and trembling. Kiss the Son. Who do you admire? Who do you bow down to? I remember one time Ann said, when somebody, a celebrity, said, I don't care. You're just a person. Somewhere she was working one time at the airport, and this person came through, was a piece of celebrity. I call him a piece of celebrity. He wasn't that great. And he thought he was supposed to bow down and give him her phone number. They're like, you're just a person. You might hear that happen to you in your lifetime. You know, I know so-and-so. So? What does that mean? I know the king that sat on God's hill. And I promise you they'll do the same thing. They don't care. And the last verse, as we work through, it says, and this is beautiful, kiss the Son lest he be angry. If you don't know a Jesus that can get angry, if you don't know a Jesus, the only one you know is the one that died for your sin. You don't know him. That is not how he described himself. That is not how the Bible described him. It describes him as Lord first, then Savior. Lord, because he'll be your Lord even if he's not your Savior. What does the Bible say in Philippians chapter 2? It says, Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things where? Where else? Where else? And every tongue shall confess what? Who? So you don't have to love him. He's your Lord anyway. You can defy him, he'll defy you. This my king. I wish we could wrap our minds around God saying this. This is my king. He sits on my holy hill. I instruct him to use the rod. Be wise. Don't make me do it. Stacey, you remember when we were young and mom said, Tim, you made me whip you. You made me. It's like, no, Bell, mama, you did. And she was like, you made me fuss at you. Why? Because I want to institute my will. I wasn't paying lights, gas, water, buying the toilet paper, buying the beans. I wasn't, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, I'm doing chores. You don't run stuff. So let's go back to it. Say, serve the Lord. Be wise now, therefore, O kings. If you're going to be wise, you're going to follow God. Serve the Lord with fear. What's about that? Listen to what this says. Dree, I want you to help me. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 10 and 12. Actually, I can quote that. You go to 1 Corinthians 9 and 27. I'm going to read Proverbs 28 and 14. 28 and 14, Proverbs. Listen to what the Bible says here. It says, happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. If you don't feel that you should serve the Lord with fear, you don't understand the Lord, because then you can go and serve him any way you want to. Let me give you an illustration. I won't read it. Cain and Abel came before God. One came and offered God something he didn't want. He wasn't afraid to give God something that he wanted to give that God didn't want. And the Bible said, the Lord had not respect unto Cain nor his offering. Anybody remember that? Yeah. Do anybody remember when David took the Ark of the Covenant back after it had been captured? And they came back, they were dancing, they were shouting, and everybody was happy, and they didn't bring it back the way God wanted it to be brought back. And the cart shook, and the Ark of the Covenant shook, and Uzzah grabbed it so it wouldn't fall, and God killed him right away. That was not how it was supposed to be brought back, and David got angry. And that might have saved a lot of people's life. What would have happened if the Ark had fallen? See, these are the kind of things that go through my mind. These are the kind of things. Preachers. The Bible said, I have not sent him, but yet he ran. He didn't sit at my counsel. So whose counsel did he get? That's Jeremiah 23. What does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians 10 and 12, Tim, it said, let him that think he stand take heed, lest he fall. David stopped fearing God and went and took another man's wife and impregnated her. Impregnated another man's wife. He defied the first kingdom of God that God ever set up. The first kingdom of God God ever set up was the family. He made Adam. Adam was his son, according to Luke chapter 3. I know I'm right. I'm not even going to ask. And he gave him Eve, a woman fully downloaded to accomplish his goal to rule and have dominion over the earth. That's the first institution. Not the church, not your civil government, not your state, not your dictatorship. The first government was set up by Adam. Adam was king of the world, and Satan attacked the family. David attacked this man's family. Why? Because he stopped fearing God. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and depart from evil is understanding. Read what does 1 Corinthians 9 and 27 say? It's beautiful.
But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway.
This is the Apostle Paul. Do you hear that name? This is the Apostle Paul that's probably responsible for more of the Bible being written as a human than anybody else. Now, understand, Luke wrote more, but Luke traveled with Paul. Yeah, in the New Testament, thank you, preacher. But even, that's a lot. His books and Luke's book, but now I'm 100% correct since Ann corrected me. Go to Philippians 2 and 16 for me, please. He says he beat his body and keep it under subjection. In other words, whatever I would have enjoyment doing that's outside of God's will, I buffet myself, not with my fist, but with the word of God, with that rod of God. I beat it and I keep it in subjection, lest I preach to others. I myself be a castaway and be lost. I'm afraid to play with God like that. But what does Paul instruct the people in Philippi to do in Philippians 2 and 16?
Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain.
You don't want to run in vain? Call yourself a child of God? And you're not fearing God? You can be out there. You're doing the same thing as Cain. You're doing the same thing as the people in the book of Amos 5, about 23. God said, I don't want your songs anymore. I see how you live. Don't sing songs of praise to me no more. And when we get to Psalm 50, God said, don't even have my word in your mouth. What have you to do with my word in your mouth? You don't like instruction. I ain't snowed. I'm not Kobe Bryant's wife. You can go do stuff and buy me a diamond ring and I'm happy. The whole earth belong to me. Look at Romans 8 and 13 while I read Acts 1:25. Notice Peter is talking about when they had to get another apostle. The last part of his statement is when they get ready to get another one, he just said that he may take part. They're choosing another disciple, another apostle, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression failed, that he might go into his own place. In other words, Judas had received what we received. He walked with Jesus. He ate some Jesus food. He drank some Jesus drink. What do you mean Jesus food? Jesus multiplied food. Turned water into wine. He saw the dead raised. He didn't have enough fear and went to hell and bought a field of blood called a keldama. So Peter is saying, and I'm showing you this in the five-step plan. Be wise, serve the Lord with fear, not with arrogance. Too many people call themselves serving the Lord and they do it with arrogance, and you feel you can live a wicked life and you can do any kind of way you want to, and God just got to take it. Oh my God. I pray to God I never preach something like that and somebody can come out their lips and say that's what I taught. Would to God he would do me like he did. What's that man? Zacharias. Remember Zacharias had the wrong thoughts in his mind and wanted to know how God was going to do what he was going to do? I tell you what, Gabriel said, I'll just let you be dumb till the baby's born. You're supposed to be a priest of God in here praying, and you're going to act like I can't do what I'm saying? You better. I didn't come in by speaking my own words. I can't speak in the words of him that sent me, didn't it? Read your next one, Dre, please.
For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live.
What is he saying here? What he is saying here, if you're not afraid and you live after the flesh, porn, sex, violence, drugs, blasphemy, hatred, variance, witchcraft, all of the things of the flesh, he said, you'll die. And this is written to Christian people. It was to the Church of God at Rome. He said, you'll die. So if an individual never learns how to do things with fear for the Lord, you won't get there. Listen to what the Bible says in Philippians 2 and 12. I'm going to read just two more, okay? Well, just this one on that one. Paul says, and this is after he talks about, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The next verse says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The way that people teach about God is like you don't have to have fear. The next verse says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I think I've covered that enough. I think sometimes, you know, you might think I'm beating a dead horse, but I know what people teach. I know what people listen to. I know what's on TV. I know what's on the radio. And a lot of times the things that you see on TV and that's on the radio are the very things that will drive you away from God, because they make it like, well, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more or less. Nothing can make you more acceptable to God. The Bible says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. So I don't care what they say. I can read. I've been reading my Aunt Ruby says since I was three. Then it says, and rejoice with trembling. What was the last part that it says? It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Is God worketh in you the will and do of his good pleasure. How did Isaiah worship the Lord? It says in Isaiah 6 and 1, it says, in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple, and he saw the glory of God. And he says, woe, I am undone. I'm afraid. I seen the king. We hadn't seen God, the reason we don't tremble. It ain't the fact you ain't, God is spirit. We ain't talking about that. We hadn't really seen what God will do. When people die and have a heart attack, have a stroke, have cancer, stuff like that, and they die, we often think they just sick. We don't know. Do y'all remember Abigail? Abigail told her husband, I gave David and those men raisin cakes and gave them food. You wouldn't do it. The man got so angry, and the Bible said the Lord smote him, didn't it? He died a few days later, right? Now tell me this. If we get a coroner from Gainesville, we get a coroner from Stone Mountain, and get a coroner from Washington, D.C., I guarantee you neither one of them will come up and say the Lord smote him. We must think God forgot how to smite. Have you forgot how to slap? Any one of you women, have y'all forgotten how to slap? No. Any of you young men, have y'all forgotten how to hit? Anybody that used to use bad language and forgotten how to cuss? You think God has forgotten how to smite? I'm not saying every time somebody gets sick or something happens, God's smiting them. because Hannah was barren and the Lord had shut her womb. It had nothing to do with her being ungodly, but the earth has already been cursed. We're already under the penalty of death. So I'm saying, if you know you're living right, you don't have to worry about this as being something where God is smiting you. But if you've been living outside of his will, you ought to consider, Lord, is this you? Is this your hand against me? Lord, are you the one doing this to me? Are you trying to chasten me and turn me around? Is it you, Lord? If it's you, Lord, I give up. I give in. I will listen to you. I will do it your way. Lord, I can't stop you from doing what you're doing to me. Don't destroy me. Sometimes the Lord smite to correct. Look at David. Look what happened in his home. Look at Israel. Throughout the time, you read the book of Judges, God would smite them 7 times with 7 nations for them to turn around. One of the first things happened to me when something go wrong, I was like, what have I been doing? What have I been doing? Have I been doing something I shouldn't have? Sometimes the Lord brings stuff on you to bring you higher. Sometimes he uses you as an example and you might not want to. People tell you the Lord don't do that. They say God didn't do that to Job. He don't do it anymore. You're telling a damnable lie. What did Jesus do to deserve to be kicked, lied on, spit on, lied on, and all of that? And Paul get killed. And Peter, Paul says, I am filling up, I think it is Philippians 1 and 24, filling up the measure of the suffering is Christ. Colossians 1 and 24, the measure of the suffering is left behind. The Psalm saying, Paul repeats it, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Let me explain this to you, Angelica. Since you're a young person, people hate God. That's why they either defy him or deny him. That's why they'll pick anything else to be their God. They don't want it to be him. So if you really serve God, the hatred that they have for God, even if they don't know they have it, they're going to apply it to you. That's just like if somebody like Donald Trump, some people would do something to him. Like if some people like Obama, somebody would do something to him. But how much more when you follow God, they're going to hate you. Now, are you willing to serve the Lord with fear and rejoicing? It's right there. And then it says, rejoicing with trembling, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. In that kiss the Son, I gave you all a preview last week. And I'll just kind of give you a little quote. When Joseph was put in charge, it was told the people that they would have to kiss Joseph. But you're not going to get that out of your King James Bible unless you go behind the English. So I'm going to read it to you in a Young's literal translation. It's going to be in Genesis 41 and 40. Joseph has been elevated to the position of being in charge. So it says, this is what Pharaoh is saying to Joseph. Thou art over my house, and at thy mouth do all my people kiss. Only in the throne am I greater than thou. Now let me read it how you're going to see it usually in your Bible. It's going to say, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, for as much as God has shown thee all of this, there is none so discreet and as wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall my people be ruled. But the word behind the English is not rule, it's kiss, which means you still be in subjugation, but you'd miss that. And I wanted you to see it, because when it say kiss the Son, I want you to understand kissing the Son, that ain't like, oh, you know, Jesus, sometimes I would just love to kiss him. No, it's more than that. Listen to this that I pulled from Spurgeon. It's real good. It says, kiss, a sign of love among equals. Now, you all know that, and the Bible tell you to, you know, greet each other with a holy kiss. But as an illustration, Esau and Jacob, they have been apart for a long time. Jacob is coming back, and maybe Esau was going to kill him, but he was limping. So the Bible says in Genesis 33 and 4, Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. You see, this is among equals. Notice in 1 Samuel 20 and 41, it says, as soon as the lad was gone, that David and Jonathan, they realized that Saul is trying to kill David. But they consider themselves equal. In essence, now somebody would argue with me, well, Jonathan is over David, not in Jonathan's mind. In Jonathan's mind, you're going to be king and I'm going to be under you. Here, take my clothes. So, and people change that to be homosexual because they're wicked and they're ungodly and they don't want to kiss the son. It says, as soon as the lad was gone, when he had shot the arrows, it doesn't say when he shot the arrows, I just know what the passage is saying. David arose out of his place toward the south and fell with his face to the ground and bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another and wept with one another until David exceeded. This was the kiss of friendship among equals. According to what I just quoted before, Romans 16 and 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. You had a question, Josiah? What's the question? You and Isabella are equals. People in your age group are equals. You may think Naomi is your equal. She's not. In some cases, she will be. But rest fully assured, if you and her are at home, she would probably be in charge because of the age difference and the maturity level. But as humans, you're equal, but not in the position of authority. Does that help? You're like, you're equal to your daddy as being a human, but you're not equal in authority. If you go in and you decide, I'm going to sleep in your bed tonight, Daddy, you're going to sleep in mine. I'm going to drive the car. You'll find out how unequal you are. I don't know how long it would take, but 1 Corinthians 16, 20, same thing. Greet each other with a holy kiss. But notice, it's also a sign of subjection that an inferior will give to a superior, okay? If so, before you ask me what that means, an inferior, especially in those times, would be a subject, and the one that's over the subject would be the king or his son that would be a prince or whoever he's put as a governor or a satrap, because the Bible used those terms, okay? So in 1 Samuel 10 and 1, Samuel takes the vial of oil and pours it on Saul's head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed thee to be captain over thine inheritance? At this particular time, Samuel is no longer in the position over the people as he once was. He has not lost his position as being God's man. He has not lost his position as being the man that God is speaking through. But now God has instituted and sent someone else to bring about judgment, to execute judgment, and to lead the people in and out, to be a precursor, as we want to say. Precursor is something before something happens to Jesus. So now he kisses him. That's his position. And so that's one way. And then we got two more in 1 Kings 19 and 18, when God is telling Obadiah, you're not the only one I got left. You just don't know him. So 1 Kings 19 and 18, God said, yes, yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees of whom have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Do you follow what I'm saying? When he said kiss the son, you should have adoration. When you kiss the son, you should have more adoration than this man that you see in Job 31 and 27. Listen to this one. And my heart has not been secretly enticed, or my mouth have kissed my hand. That's pretty much when you feel that good about yourself. My mouth has kissed my hand. Here's the deal. We're not equal with God. We're not equal with the Son. But amongst each other as the body of Christ, we should be equal. There should neither be Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. We all supposed to be one in Christ. When it comes to him as being the head, he is the position of the superior. We are the inferior, and we kiss the feet. That was one thing that they would kiss the feet of their sovereign. So when he said kiss the son, lest he be angry. Now, when you look at that, and we're almost through, but it said, kiss the son and you perish from the way. That ought to be scary. Let me tell you why it should be scary, Rocio. Because if you don't kiss the son, if you don't humble yourself to him as a superior, and you perish from the way, that means you're going to be walking in the counsel of the ungodly. You're going to be standing in the way of the sinner, sitting in the seat of the scornful. Your delight will not be in the law of the Lord. You will not meditate in it day and night. You will be like the chaff that the wind driveth away, because you did not bow to him, and you perish from the way. Now, let's make this thing quick. And we'll take it home now. Jesus said he's the way. Jesus is the one that's blessed. Jesus is the one in everything that we've shown. He has shown all the five steps. He was wise. He was instructed. He opened his ear to him daily. Not only was he instructed, he served the Lord with fear and trembling. And guess what? He humbled himself to the Father, and God exalted him. Why did the heathen rage? They don't want God. Why did the people rage in the first century when Jesus walked on the earth? They did not want him to rule. And if you read John chapter 5, that whole fifth chapter will show you why and how he is God's king that sit on his heel, why you should kiss the son, why you should reverence him, because he is the king. Not only that, he showed that he has all power to raise the dead in John chapter 5. He shows in John chapter 5, if you don't honor me, you don't honor the Father. Psalms 2 puts you in the position of looking at all that Jesus did. He is the one on God's holy hill. He is the one that judges with the rod. He is the one that set the example. And last verse in that psalm is beautiful. It goes back. I want you to see how it coincides with the first verse. I'm going to have Dree to read that last verse in Psalms 2, then immediately, not the last verse, but the last stanza, and then immediately go to Psalm 1 and read the first verse.
Blessed are all they that put their trust in him.
Psalms 1, verse 1.
Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly.
That's good enough right there. The blessing, it on one end to the other. I'm going to tell you what the blessing is. I'm going to tell you the state of fact. I'm going to show you how the blessed man lives. That's the first part of the Psalm 1. Second part, I'm going to show you how the ungodly live. Chapter 2, I'm going to show you how the ungodly think. Why they are like the chaff. Why they won't stand in the judgment. Because they're going to defy me. And it's futile. It's vain. Then I'm going to show you what I'm going to do to them. Why they're going to be driven away like the chaff. It ain't just happening. I'm making it happen. Then I'm going to show you what they need to do to get back right with me. And if they don't, what will happen? And if they do, they'll move right into the category of someone. Blessed is the man. They won't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Psalms 2. Psalms 1. If we master that in our lives, you would see a reflection of the Lord Jesus. The last thing I'm going to say, and then I'm through with chapter 2. Everything in this passage is going to go against many times what your eyes see. The one that's blessed might not look it. The one that's cursed or like the chaff, you may think that one's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. From the way everything looks, how will you know the difference? What counsel is he listening to? How is he dealing with God's word? Who does he hang around with? Is he the person that's wise? Is he receiving instruction from the Lord? Does he serve the Lord with fear and trembling? Can you tell by his life that he only has one person he has to kiss or be subject to? That's the Lord Jesus. If you see that, you know. Father, thank you for your blessed word. Thank you for your goodness and strength. Thank you for the example that your son has set. And thank you for letting us see that not only had it been prophesied, you set it up that way. Teach us not to defy you with our actions while our mouth is praising you, so that we don't fool ourselves, and draw nigh to you with our mouth and our heart before from you. Father, if we glorify and honor you, you'll glorify and honor us. Help us to count our days and number them so you'll be pleased with us. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen.